Thank y'all. That's just another group of my accomplished students you're getting to hear this morning. I tell you, Todd, you wouldn't believe the work I put into these guys. And they're almost there. Wouldn't y'all agree? Almost. No, that's great. Thank y'all so much for leading us. In just a few moments, Todd is going to come. But before he does, I want to make you aware there are some prayer cards. They look like business cards. We're going to have them at both exits. Glenn, we will by the end of the service. Have them at both exits. And if you would, just take them, stick a magnet on your refrigerator. Remember to pray for the Richardson family. They have three awesome kids. Awesome kids. I mean, you know, Reese is the oldest. She's the girl. She's the mama. And she makes them boys behave. But she is a wonderful personality, sweet girl. And then Rhett, he's all in it out there in Morgan with all this turkeys and fishing and all that stuff. And a basketball guy. Their dad, of course, is a basketball coach from Basketball State. So I guess, you know, you'd be a basketball player. You know, Arkansas's great at girls' sports. But anyhow, and then I just have to have fun. I'm not near as hard on the Arkansas people when I go as I am the Tennessee people. They need it. And then Tripp, their youngest boy, he was in my group the first year, went to kids camp, and just loved Tripp. He's a real quiet guy and stuff, but just a big, hard kid. And that's how we got to know the Richardsons, was through Awaken City Church. They helped plant Awaken City there in 2018 when we became partners with them and helped them launch, I guess it was Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday 18, first evangelical church in Harriman. And now we get to hear from the only evangelical church in Morgan County, Morgan Grace Church, right in the heart of Morgan, Utah. He's going to give you a lot of information about that area, what they're doing, and how we can assist them in the work they're doing. God's called us, I believe, to the Utah area as a church, and we're looking just to make a bigger net to fish with, right? So if you would, I want you to give a good, hearty, Roll Tide, Heflin, Alabama welcome to Todd and Heather Richardson. Todd, you come if you would when you're ready. Would you let them know they're glad to hear them? Amen. Yep.
Well, it's good to be here this morning. Unfortunately, all my trips to Atlanta and Alabama have not been rejoiceful. They haven't been very joyful. Maybe I should say it that way. I was here and watched, I can't remember what his name is now, running back. I think he won the Heisman. He ran all over us one Saturday afternoon. I was in Tuscaloosa, and then I made a, you know, if you don't make it to the SEC championship very much, when you do, you got to go. And so I think I've been to Atlanta twice, and both times it was distasteful. But we were just glad to be there, so there you go. But, yeah, hey, we're a basketball school, right? I mean, we got and a track school. I'm finding out from the Olympics we're a track and field school. So anyway, so everybody's got their thing, right? Hey, we're going to be in Mark 12, verse 28 today, if you want to turn there. It's great to be with you this morning. Heather and I have known folks from Heflin for, 5 or 6 years now. We have come to love Heflin Baptist Church, the folks from this church. As we were coming into town the other day, I told Heather, I'm going to show my age a little bit, but if you remember the band Audio Adrenaline, they had an old song that said, it's good people everywhere, it's God's people. And I told Heather, I said, Heflin Baptist is good people, and I mean that. I think we come from good people in Harrison, Arkansas. We're from the hills of Arkansas, and I know when Heflin's been in Utah and Arkansas, and our group's been in Arkansas, they've created quite a bond. We've got folks from Harrison, Arkansas, where we're from, that know we're here today, that have been shooting us texts. Hey, tell Brent, hey, we're praying for you guys and all that sort of thing. So we love you guys. We appreciate you having us here today. My wife Heather and I moved to Utah with our three kids, Reese, Rhett, and Tripp, in 2017, August of 2017. We moved there to help start Awaken City Church in Harriman, Utah. We had lived in Arkansas for 14 or 15 years and had gotten to the point where we felt like maybe God was moving us to do something else. The only deal with that for us is we didn't want to move somewhere where there were a lot of churches. We didn't want to go somewhere where everybody heard the gospel. And so for us, it landed between one of 10 places, and when we looked at it, Stop. See, I was good. She's crying. That's what happens. When we looked at it, of the top 10 places in the United States that were the least evangelized, least reached places, nine of them were in the Northeast, one was in the West, and that was Utah. We liked the West. We lived in Colorado for a little while after we got married. I lived there for a little bit before we got married. We had friends live in Park City, and so Utah was a natural draw. And we ended up hooking up with Derek and Kristen Duvall, helped plant Awakened City Church in 2018. And we were there for about 5 years. And after 5 years, we kind of began to get the itch of like, okay, maybe there's something else for us to do. We didn't at all feel like Harriman, Utah was our final destination. We felt like Utah was where our heart was. We wanted to see Bible-believing, healthy churches in Utah. And so as we began to pray, we stepped away from the church. We visited some places over the next year, visited plants, churches that were going to be planted in the state, guys who had just planted, and began to feel a draw to Morgan, Utah, to Morgan Grace Church. Heather and I are both educators. God provided employment there last summer. Kind of last minute, to be honest with you. I got hired in late June. We moved, and I don't remember when I committed if Heather had a job yet. That's kind of, when you do this, that's kind of the way things roll. You just kind of go, and you just trust that God's got it all, and he has so far. So that's been a good thing, right? But we got employment last summer at Morgan School District, and we moved to Mountain Green, Utah, which is in Morgan County. We're about 10 minutes from Morgan City, and we'll talk a little more about that in just a minute. On the screens above, you can see some of the pictures of our family. You can see as well what ministry opportunities look like in Morgan, Utah. And listen, what we do is very much what you do right here in Heflin, Alabama. The feeding the teachers. We feed teachers. We feed sports teams. We do a backyard Bible club. We do all sorts of stuff like that. Our goal, our aim is to love people expecting nothing in return. Just to love them unconditionally. To love them without condition, with hope that as they see us serve and love the people of the community, that they'll be drawn to Jesus and want to know him, right? So I'll give you a few facts about Morgan. Morgan was founded in the 1860s, and it was named after a leader in the LDS Church. Most of the communities in Utah have been named after something in the Book of Mormon or after an LDS leader. That's just what it is. The state itself was founded by LDS folks, right? And so that is the presence of the LDS Church is very heavy there. If you don't know much about the LDS Church, it is not a Bible-believing church. They would say that they believe the Bible, but they would say it's one of the four books that they hold to. So it's not just the Bible that they hold to. And so the gospel that they preach is not by Christ alone, through faith alone in him. There's works that's involved with that and then some other stuff that is not biblical, just to be honest. The population of Morgan's about 4,700 people. To put that in perspective for you, the population of Heflin is about 3,500 people. So if you're saying it's too big like Harriman was, it's not now. You got to come, all right? Morgan Grace Church is the only Bible-believing church in the history of the city. Think about that now. I saw out here, I think, was it 1862 or something like that, this building, this church was 1882 that it was founded. The city of Morgan, 1860s, it was founded, and Morgan Grace Church is the first Bible-believing church in that city, okay? Morgan High School is a county high school that graduates about 250 to 300 students a year. It's the only high school in the county. To give you an idea what life is like there, the local grocery store, I've joked about getting a hold of the marquee sign so I can put something for our church up, but the local grocery store, on their marquee sign will welcome back missionaries that have been gone on their mission for 2 years by name. And so they'll post that up. So everybody in town knows when they drive by the local, we only got one, when they drive by the grocery store, everybody knows who's back in town and that they were, they were gone on their mission. So that's a little different. Facts about the county. Again, Morgan is the only incorporated city in the county. So I live in Mountain Green. I will put Mountain Green on my address a lot of times, but the reality of it is I live in Morgan. And I'm about 10 miles away, and we have all sorts. Kind of like around here, I think AI was a little community we were talking about. We got little communities all over the county. Can I have a water right there? communities all over the county. There's one right there underneath, Heather, or that'll work. Little communities all over the county, but all of them fall into the Morgan City. Population of the county is about 12,000 to 13,000. The county itself is 609 square miles. Put that in perspective for you. Cleburne County is about 561 square miles, so it's similar in size. One big difference. When I looked it up online, there were over 80 churches that popped up in Cleburne County. In Morgan County, believe it or not, there's actually two. There's the one that we are a part of in Morgan City, and then in Mountain Green, there's a little church that is trying to get going in a school, in our middle school there. And they are, they're friends of ours. And one thing you figure out is when you get to Utah, anybody that's preaching the true gospel, you're going to link arms with them and support each other and help each other out. The county has the largest percentage of privately owned land in the state, and it's mostly agricultural. So there's a lot of farming that goes on there. As of 2020, so here's some stats, latest census there in 2020, approximately 85% of the county was LDS. Less than 1% was evangelical Protestant. And to my knowledge, there were no evangelical Protestants that showed up in the census until 2020. And a lot of that is probably because of Morgan Grace Church and because of probably the other little church that's meeting there. Less than 0.5% of that is mainline Protestant. So about the church. We're the only Bible-believing church in the history of the city. It was planted in 2021 by Chase and Gavin Roberts. Their picture was up there just a minute ago. They're two bald-headed guys that are a lot younger than me, so I got something on them, which is a good thing. Gavin jokes that they brought me in to be the gray hair of the bunch, so I had hair, so I must have brought the wisdom with me when I came in. So anyway, but there had been a previous attempt to plant in Morgan, and it was not successful, all right? And that is not an odd thing in Utah, especially when you get in these smaller communities. Church life for us involves a Sunday evening gathering, a Sunday evening meal, and a midweek Bible study for adults and youth. Ways we serve in the community. Like I said, a lot of the ways you do. We do block parties. We usually do at least two of them a summer in town. We got another little community we'll go to and do a block party. We like to feed the high school sports teams. We feed teachers like you guys did last week. We do blessing baskets, which is basically a basket we put together. It's got a bunch of goodies in it. And we take it to area businesses, drop it off, just say, hey, we love you. Put this in your lounge, let your employees feed on it for a week or whatever and get them a snack during the break. So we'll do that. We do Backyard Bible Club. The other thing is our space that we meet in is on Commercial Street, which is kind of the main commerce area in Morgan. And so the city will have events, especially over Christmas, where people are along the street doing things, and we'll open up our building for the city to use to join with them and help them out when it's needed. My role right now, and our role, I guess, because I've got Heather in here too, is I serve as a pastor of discipleship. I meet weekly with men in the church for discipleship. Most of our church is first-generation Christians, and truthfully, most of them have not been discipled. So it is, we tell people when they come out, if you're going to sit in Wednesday night Bible study, one, we ask you not to say much because we don't want you to dominate the conversation. Two, listen, because it's going to give you a glimpse into really where we're at and what we are doing. We have a lot of first generation Christians. So when you ask certain questions, what may seem like a simple answer to you all, you never know exactly what you're going to get, and that's okay. But I think the good thing is when folks are there on a Wednesday night, they hear that, and it gives them, they know what to pray for. They can begin to pray for those folks, pray for us. We also aid in summer activities. We had, I think, at least 9 groups come out this summer that served with us this summer doing different things. Heather is getting ready to start meeting weekly with women in the church for discipleship. Another big thing for us is just encouraging the Roberts family. We've been in Utah, this is our 7th year. They have been in Morgan, this is only our first year in Morgan. They've been in Morgan for 3 or 4 years now. And so just coming alongside them and encouraging them and helping in ministry has been a big deal. And just recently I was accepted to seminary to begin taking classes this fall. So that is something I've talked about for, I don't know, 25 years probably. And it looks like we may try to do that this fall and get going with that. So we're excited about that. How you can be involved. Always. ways. Number one, pray. Pray, pray, pray. We've got the cards out here. We'd love for you to grab a card. Just to remind you to pray for us. Pray for our kids. Pray for Morgan Grace Church. Pray for Gavin and Chase Roberts and their families. They've got a slew of kids. They got more than I got. And they're younger than mine. But we're not in an easy place. I mean, I don't think it's the hardest place in the world by any means, but it's harder than Harrison, Arkansas, where I moved from, probably. So we would covet your prayers. Somebody asked me last night kind of how things were going, and I said, well, sometimes it's day to day. Sometimes it's week to week. Sometimes it's you have a month. It's like, man, I'm feeling pretty good right now. Things are going good. But pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray for new believers. In the last year, I think we've had 6 new converts. And some of that is people leaving the LDS church to put their faith in Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible. Pray also for that, because one of the things that comes with that is you get ostracized. And one of the things that we see is that when people put their faith in Christ, they become believers in Jesus, sometimes they move. And so, because it's easier to move to a place where it's a little more acceptable to go to be a Christian, just to be honest with you. There's nothing wrong with that, but it makes it hard when you're trying to start a church and build a church and people are putting their faith in Christ and then they take off, right? I don't blame them. We don't hold anything against them. We love those folks, and we're obviously grateful to see how God's moved in their lives. We pray for that as well. Second thing you can do is give. If God moves you to do so, we would love to have your financial support. Morgan is not a cheap place to live. As I said, Heather and I are both educators. We have jobs in the Morgan School District. It's kind of been our aim to only have one job. We've tried to not have 2 jobs. I also coach, so I coached some coached basketball and football last year. I'll plan to coach basketball again this year. But it's been our desire not to have a second job so that we can stay plugged in with the church and continue to do things there. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to me after this. We'd love to talk to you. And the last thing is go. Come to Utah. Come see what's going on. Jump on a plane. You can fly Delta direct from Atlanta. And I think it was 3 or 4 hours to get out there. And we would love to see you. Come spend a week. If God's calling you, come longer. You can come stay for 1 year or 2 or 3 years or 20 if you want to do that. But we'd love to have you. You can move out and help at Morgan Grace Church. You can move out and help at Awakened City Church. And if you don't like either one of those places, I will find you a place to help. We've been out there long enough that we've in a place like that, you build connections with anybody that's planting, basically. And so if you say, hey, I'd rather move to southern Utah, we can probably get you hooked up with that. People used to say, well, if I moved out there, I don't know where to move. And I'd say, well, let me make it easy for you. Put a map of Utah on the wall, take a dart, throw it at the map. Wherever it lands, you go move there, because I can guarantee you there ain't many Christians there. There are still counties in our state that on the census, no Christians show up. That's in the United States. And when we first started looking at moving out there, that's what floored me. We were living in Harrison, Arkansas. We did a search in Harrison. I think we had 20 Southern Baptist churches in Harrison, or over 20. Provo, Utah at the time had 1, right? Provo, Orem metropolitan area is 500,000 people or something like that. Just crazy. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper stated, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about that. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. He said, when this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. Our issue, you and I, we have the same issue as the people that we serve in Utah, and it's what we worship. The problem for everyone all over the world is who or what we worship. You may disagree, but the truth is, if you're a Christian in here, you know the daily battle for what you worship, right? To keep Jesus as your supreme treasure. If you're in here and you're not a Christian, the problem is one of 2 things for you. You've never heard the gospel, So you've never had a chance to believe, or you've heard the gospel, your heart has never been awakened to what Jesus has done for you and how worthy of your worship he truly is. And I pray for you that you'd know that today. In the context in which we live, the issue is that the majority of these people have never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And truthfully, there's a good chance that many of them will never meet a Christian in their life to even have the opportunity to hear about the real Jesus. That's still a possibility. There, like I said, there are rural counties in Utah with no believers, right? And that's our prayer, is that they would hear about the real Jesus. In a commencement speech in 2005, the late David Foster Wallace, he was a postmodern novelist, he had this to say. He was not a Christian, he was a secular author, but I think his insight here is good and really relates to the text we're going to look at today. He said, there's no such thing as atheism. No such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. Now that sounds like a sermon, right? And he's a secular guy. He said, the only choice we get is what to worship. Think about that for a minute. We all worship something or someone, and the possibilities to what we worship are endless. It could be money, it could be sex, it could be drugs, it could be body image, it could be your image, all sorts of stuff. And ultimately, for you and I would hope that we would worship the one who is most worthy of our worship, namely the one true God. So the question for you today is, are you a true worshiper of God? In the text today that we're looking at, we're in the final week before Jesus is crucified, that week that we refer to a lot of times as Passion Week. Jesus has come into Jerusalem in chapter 11 of Mark, and he's been greeted by a crowd of people that are waving palm branches and singing Hosanna. They're celebrating his entrance. He has cleared out the temple of the money changers and of the sellers. The higher-ups of Jewish society have been trying to trap him in answers to questions that they pose because they are seeking a way to destroy him. They have questioned his authority, whether it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, and what happens to husband and wife in the resurrection. All these questions have come from bad motives, and tensions are high. These guys want to get rid of Jesus. In each of these questions, Jesus has left the leaders stunned by his knowledge and wisdom. So in our text today, we'll see another exchange. But this time, rather than a group of people, this is actually one single person. And the feeling that we get from this interaction is one that seems to be much more cordial than what we've seen with the other groups. So let's look at Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be in Heflin, Alabama. I thank you for a body of believers who get it, Father, who understand what it is to love people because they love you, and that's what you do. God, I thank you that you have loved us through Christ and given us the hope of eternity with you. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we'd be convicted, we'd be challenged, we'd be changed from this morning, that our lives would be different when we walk out of here. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation and be changed forever. God bless this time. It's for your glory, we pray, and we thank you. Amen. So, from the question and Jesus' response here, I think we see at least four things about a true worshiper of God. Number one, a true worshiper of God is monotheistic. Mono meaning one, theistic God. They worship one God. Number two, a true worshiper of God loves God. Number three, a true worshiper of God loves their neighbor. And Number four, a true worshiper of God recognizes Jesus as God and submits to his authority. That's a big deal where I live, because the recognition of who Jesus is biblically doesn't exist. And so we'll look at that as well here. Look at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now we need to understand what a scribe is. Basically, they're a teacher of the law. Matthew refers to them as a lawyer. They were brought in to interpret the law when disputes arose. They were professionals with the law of God. And this scribe acknowledges that Jesus has answered these men well. He sees that Jesus understands the law of God by the answers that he's given to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. He recognizes him as a knowledgeable teacher. And as a result, he asks him this question: which commandment is the most important of all? Now, for you and I, that may seem like an odd question, but in that day, it was a very common question to be asked of rabbis and leaders. Because if you think about it, they had put together 613 commandments that they had found in the first five books of the Old Testament. 613. Of those, 365 were negative and 248 were positive. So the question here really that they've been asking is, which commandment supersedes all the other commandments? If we keep this one commandment, what commandment is that that we would then keep all the rest of the commandments? So to consider the most important commandment would have been common. And you can imagine with that many commandments, it would have been very difficult to come up with one. And I think with 613 commandments, it would have been somewhat overwhelming. We can't decide what top four teams, I mean, you guys know who one of them is always, but we can't figure out who the top four teams are, right, in college football to figure out who's going to play in a playoff. We can have the discussion. We had a kid on our, that was a manager for us when I was in Arkansas, and he'd always throw out these questions, hey, Kareem or MJ? And I'd have to give my argument, you know, Kobe or MJ? You know, we got to argue about who the best player is of all time in different sports. And they got 613 commandments, and they're trying to come up with one that supersedes all of them. Matthew states that Jesus said that on these two commandments, what Jesus says here, depend all the law and the prophets. So all other commandments are going to hinge on these two. So how he responds here is important for us and for this scribe to understand. Look at verse 29. We see here that true worshipers of God are monotheistic. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He says, listen, Israel, take heed, pay attention. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 6, and it's called the Shema. It would have been known by all Jewish people, and for sure, these higher-ups in Jewish society. They would have quoted it twice a day, morning and evening, for their whole life. The word Shema in Hebrew means to hear or to listen, but attached with that is obedience. That not only do you hear or listen, but you are going to obey what God is telling you. So it's very important in Jewish society, and this is how Jesus begins to answer it. This commandment comes from an interaction between Moses and God just before the Jews are heading into the promised land in Deuteronomy 6. So you can think of it as last instructions before they go in to possess the land that God has promised them. A land that's filled with people that worship other gods. So Moses spends his last day reminding these people what God has done for them, the covenant he has made with them, and how he's brought them out of slavery in Egypt. So he says, listen, take heed, pay attention. And in the same way, Jesus is stating the importance of this for you and I. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is but one God, only one. There are no others. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments states that you shall have no other gods before me. We know from Deuteronomy 6 that this land that they're about to enter and possess is filled with a polytheistic people. Poly meaning many, theistic gods. They serve and worship many gods. I think for most of us, if we think of polytheistic peoples, we think of the Greeks with the different gods that they had and all the different names, Zeus and Hercules or Nike. But the reality of it is, we are a polytheistic people in the United States. We don't recognize it as such, But every one of us have different things that compete to be gods in our lives. While we may not think of them like titled or named gods of the Greeks, they are still gods in our lives, and we look to them to give us what only the one true God can supply. This is hard to say because I'm a huge Razorback fan, but the Arkansas Razorbacks are not going to give me what Jesus can. You guys know that, right? Alabama football is not going to give you what Jesus, only Jesus can supply. And I'm a sports guy, so I can go through the list of sports and give you my teams. The Kansas City Chiefs, now see, there you go. That's, I grew up outside of Kansas City. I got a winner now, right now. But they're not going to, you know, they're not going to give me what only God can supply. I can remember 1999, fall of 1999, I was coaching football. And we won a state championship, and I can remember getting up the next morning. So we won on Saturday. I get up Sunday morning, probably getting around for church, and I remember thinking, I ain't much different now. You know, things aren't, things are still the same. Like, I better not be putting my hope in that because it's going to fail me, right? I mean, it's a ring, and it's a, yeah, you get your name on a wall and on a plaque and that sort of thing. But outside of that, it's not going to give you what only Jesus can supply. So I think a good question to raise for us is, how are these gods affecting us? Are they bringing joy, peace, purpose, freedom? As a whole, studies are showing that we are a lonely, anxious, and isolated society, which is not what God desires for you. So I think it's obvious that these lowercase gods are destroying us. Anything that we desire more than the one true God, Yahweh, becomes a god or idol for us. Think about that now. But the Jews, and you and I, are to be a monotheistic people. We're to be a one God people. Monotheism sets the people of Israel apart from the surrounding peoples. Monotheism should separate us from the surrounding peoples. It should cause the surrounding people, those that surround Israel, those that surround us, to worship the one true God, to see his greatness and how good he is. So if the Lord is one, this has implications for the Israelites as well as for us as to what we love and what we bestow our affections upon. God said this in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He does not give his glory to anything else. There are no other gods. He is it. Israel's God is the one true God. Now, notice also, and this is important in our context, Jesus states that there is one God, yet all the while in the Gospels, he claims to be God. This is why the Pharisees and these higher-ups within the Jewish society are after him to kill him, because they're saying he's blasphemous. This is a real issue for the Jews. They were not looking for God in the flesh. They were looking for a ruler to come in and overthrow the Romans. So Jesus has no problem setting himself equal with God and claiming that there is only one God. We call that the Trinity. In my context, they don't understand that. They don't see Jesus as God, and that's a problem. You can't worship the one true God if you don't see Jesus for who he really is. So this has huge implications for the scribe and us as well as we try to rightly worship God. Think of it this way. If I was to put $1,000 in this hand and a quarter in this hand, and I told you to decide which hand to pick, and you knew what was in each one, you'd be dumb not to pick the one with $1,000. Right? But if I put Jesus in this hand and anything else over here, the decision should be that easy again. But consider for you right now, is there something in this hand that you would choose? You say, oh, yeah, I'd rather do that than be sitting here right now looking at the Word of God. Right? Like, that's the reality of it. For whatever that one thing is that you would put in that hand, that is your God. He loves us. Jesus loves us more than we know or could ever fathom. He came as God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died a gruesome death for you and me, that we may know God, paying the price for our sin, and then rising again, defeating death, that one day you and I might be with God for eternity. So what competing desires or idols are in your life that keep you from truly worshiping God right now? Maybe worship for you today involves confessing to God an idol or idols in your life, things or events you have set above God, and turning back to God in repentance. So we see here that true worshipers of God are monotheistic. Are you a true worshiper of God? Look at verse 30. We see here that true worshipers of God love God. Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength." This is still coming from that text in Deuteronomy 6. This is not that we love from each of these four distinct parts. Really what Jesus is saying here is we are to love God with everything we have, all of our being. And it's built on a covenant that God had made with the people of Israel. This covenant would have had with it a commitment to obey. So you would have, the Israelites would have loved God, but then it would have been shown by their obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14:15. But this love seems to be attached to affections and desires, what we treasure, what we hold precious, namely Jesus. Matthew 6:19 to 21, Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There is a treasuring of God that must be present for us to truly love him. And we must love him to truly obey his commands. The result of our love is obedience. It is love first, obedience second. That's important in our culture because that is not the thought. It is obedience, obedience. And maybe I'll do enough to get close enough and Jesus will do the rest to bring me into heaven. It's a different theology. Likewise, there should be no question among others where our affections lie, just like it was for the Jews. Some of you may be thinking today, how can I do that? How can I love God like this? I don't love God. I don't even know what that means to love God. And the truth is, none of us can do it perfectly on this side of heaven. One thing we know from the Bible is you and I can't love God without a new heart, without new affections, without new priorities and new motives. God said in Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And this is brought about by what the Bible calls a new birth. It's a spiritual birth, being born a second time, which occurs when we confess that we are sinners, we repent of our sin, we turn to God in Jesus as our only hope in the presence of a holy God. So what right now keeps you from loving God with all that you have? Maybe for you today, to worship God and to love God would look like joining a local church. Maybe you're church hopping. That happens in the South. I know it happens, right? Join a local church. I'd recommend this church. Brent didn't tell me to say that. But I'd recommend this church. Maybe it's plugging into a Bible study. Maybe God's been saying, "Hey, you need to get more involved. You need to go to Wednesday night Bible study." Maybe it's serving some way in the church. Maybe it's leading a ministry in the church. Maybe you've neglected tithing for your local congregation. He didn't say this either. But maybe it involves you regularly giving to your local congregation. If you're already tithing, maybe it's supporting financially another church or missionary seeking to advance the gospel in hard places. Maybe for you it is to go. Maybe God has been tugging at your heart and leading you in that direction, and you're like a stubborn mule trying to resist it. So maybe for you it's to go. Maybe it's just a short-term trip. Maybe it is to commit for a longer term, extended time to see the gospel proclaimed in hard-to-reach places. What right now keeps you from loving God with all that you have? True worshipers of God love God. Are you a true worshiper of God? The third thing we see here is true worshipers of God love their neighbor. Verse 31 says this. The second is this. Jesus says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." You don't actually see this commandment in Deuteronomy 6. It comes from Leviticus 19:18. But Jesus puts both of these together here. Love God and love neighbor. It's no coincidence that love of God is first and loving neighbor is second. I think sometimes we can get caught up in this command and think as if it is some form of self-worship. Love your neighbor as yourself. And tonight, we need to understand that you and I are made in God's image. And to not care for ourselves is to not take care of what God has created. And when you think of it in that light, you and I must care for ourselves both physically and spiritually. And so in the same way, We are to care for our neighbor in that way, spiritually and physically. The very way that we take care of ourselves, we take care of our neighbor, because we are all made in the image of God. This is the very reason that murder is wrong. This is the reason we believe that life is important, every human life, because we are all made in the image of God. All people should be respected as image bearers of God. We don't have to agree with all people, but we should respect all people and treat them as image bearers. The other way we've heard this stated is in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets." I can't help, when I think about this particular part of the text, about the first modern-day martyrs in Turkey, on April 17th of 2017, five young Muslim men posing as seekers of Jesus, interested in learning more about Christianity, bound and tortured three men of the Malatya Church in Turkey while they were working in a Bible distribution center. The men were stabbed with butcher knives and eventually killed with police just outside the door. The murders garnered national attention. There was actually a documentary that was put together on this. You can probably search it on YouTube. My guess is it's there now. And with national attention on the Turkish church, and in particular the families of these men, the two wives, one of the men was yet to be married, responded with the words of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How? How could two women who lose their husbands in such a gruesome attack respond in such a way? Simply, it's because they love God, and that love of God then is poured out to their neighbors. The understanding of all that God has done for them in Christ is lived out in love towards these five men that the world would say they have every reason to hate. Their desire for these men is that they would know Jesus. They aren't doing it because they have to. They aren't doing it because they're obligated to. They're doing it because they love God, and in turn, they love these five men. Love of God enables us to love others in outrageous ways. Think about that. Love of God enables us to love others in outrageous ways. You can't rightly love your neighbor if you don't love God. A right love of God creates a right love of neighbor. 1 John 4 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, and he does not love his brother, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So, right love of God produces right love of neighbor. So how can you love your neighbor? Maybe for the you, this looks like serving a person you know who is bedridden or is homebound and can't regularly leave their home. Maybe you serve this person who can't take care of their home. Or maybe you go to the grocery store and get them groceries. Maybe it's helping someone you know who has fallen on hard times financially and needs a bill paid. Maybe it's visiting and praying for someone who is ill or in the hospital. Maybe it's praying for churches or missionaries that you know who are serving in Utah or in Saudi Arabia or in any other place in the world. Maybe it's praying for a church down the street. We don't think about that a lot of times, but they are our neighbors. And if they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, we need to be praying for those folks because they're in our community. And if they're preaching the true gospel of Christ and folks are going to that church, we need to celebrate that people are being saved, right? So how can you love your neighbor? True worshipers of God love their neighbor. Are you a true worshiper of God? The last thing we see here is the response. True worshipers of God recognize Jesus as God and submit to his authority. Look at what the scribe says. He said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." So we see the scribe's recognition that loving God and neighbor is more important than the whole Jewish sacrificial system. And with that, we go, okay, he's getting this. He recognizes that loving God is about the heart. And if you're seeking to obey without love, your obedience is worthless. He sees the heart of the law, love of God and love of neighbor, and what should produce obedience, but he still lacks something we're going to find out. Verse 34 says, "When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no one dared to question him any longer." Of all the people in Jerusalem, that would have thought to be holy, righteous, and walking with God, so to speak, this scribe would have been one of those guys. But Jesus states that he is not far from the kingdom of God. He hasn't reached it yet. He is not yet in the kingdom. This had to be startling to the scribe and everyone else who was listening. And within the context of the next few verses, I think we see why he is not there yet. The simple answer is he doesn't know Jesus as Lord. He doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah and submit to his authority. He doesn't recognize Jesus as God in the flesh. This is an issue in our culture. So when we preach the gospel, we got to be clear in Utah about who Jesus really is. The scribe's lack of acknowledgement of Jesus as the Messiah means he cannot worship and love God rightly. And the same can be said for us. To many monotheistic Jews of the time, they couldn't grasp that Jesus and God were one, and that to love Jesus was to love God. They would look at Jesus' claims to deity as claims that he is another God. Just like many in our society today, they would call it blasphemy. This is why they were trying to kill him. We've already stated that Jesus had no problem stating that there is one God and all the while claiming that he was God. Not only that, we see the writers of the New Testament were all monotheistic, and they have no problem with this as well. 1 Corinthians 8, 4-6, Paul says, about eating food sacrificed to idols, then we know that an idol is nothing to the world. There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. And look what he says. All things are through him, and we exist through him. Paul is setting Jesus equal with God, all the while saying there is one God. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Just after that, in 1:6, God says this, a quote from Psalm, again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and let all God's angels worship him. If God does not give his glory to another, why would he state here, let all God's angels worship him, in speaking about Jesus? If John, Paul, and the writer of Hebrews were all monotheistic, and they were, why would they put Jesus on a level playing field, making him equal with God? So to love Jesus is to love God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Obedience to God flows out of a right love for God, and namely, recognizing Jesus as God, turning from your sin, putting your faith in him, trusting him, and treasuring him. Remember, the scribe is not yet in the kingdom because he does not recognize Jesus as God in the flesh and trust in him and submit to his authority. So turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, trust him to put you in a right relationship with God, to give you a new heart. When God becomes our first love, all these other desires are going to fall into place. They'll fade in comparison, and we can truly love our neighbor as ourselves. The scribe was a great rule follower, and he understood the heart of the law, but he was not a true worshiper of the living God because he failed to recognize Jesus as God. So what does that mean for you this morning? Maybe, if you're sitting here and you're not a believer, maybe it means for you this morning worship starts with confessing that you are a sinner and putting your faith in Jesus, the only one who can save you, the one who lived a perfect life, died a death that he didn't deserve, a death in our place, a death we deserve, and then defeated death by rising again to give us new life with God, reconciling what we lost in our sin and rebellion toward God and making peace for us with God so that his righteousness is credited to us. If you've never done that, would you do that this morning? True worshipers of God recognize Jesus as God and submit to his authority. Are you a true worshiper of God? David Foster Wallace, a secular author, stated in his commencement address, there's no such thing as atheism. No such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. The question for you and I is, are we true worshipers of the one true God? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look in your word God, I thank you for Heflin Baptist Church. I thank you for the partnership we have had with them for 6 or 7 years now. I thank you for the love they have for you, and that love then pouring out into their neighbors in this community and into the state of Utah. God, I pray that we would worship you, the one true God, Jesus, and that we would love you, we would love our neighbors well, and that you, God, would receive glory in all that. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.
Yeah, they're all across the house, please. You would? Thank you, Brother Todd. I love you, buddy. What Todd has shared with you today is the way they have to present and teach foundational principles to the folks in Utah, because they can't take for granted anybody's heard anything. I mean, and you say, you know, how difficult can that be? And we can only imagine. But maybe right here in this room today, the foundational principle being a follower of Jesus is one you've answered and said, there's some other stuff I'm putting before God, and I'm worshiping the wrong things, wrong people, wrong places. Maybe you need to get that right with God today. Maybe you need to come and really pray for the work that is going on and how Heflin Baptist Church can be an integral part of seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Seeing 6 people come to Jesus in Morgan, Utah is awesome. And you got a part in all of that. But whatever it is God's leading you to do today, if you want to, if God's leading you to join in a church and you're a Bible believer, you're a born-again Christian that's committed to being on mission with Jesus wherever he sends us, we welcome you to make the decision God puts on your heart today. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, you feel free to come as Marty leads us. Even now, step into that aisle and come to Jesus.
White as snow, white as snow.
Again with Marty, okay? Today. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated just for a few moments as our ushers are coming now even to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And as each week, I encourage you to give biblically, cheerfully, joyfully, but also to give generously and give radically, you know. We believe in being radical in our giving and our living. You say radical sounds kind of out there. Well, you know, and to the people Jesus ministered to, he is kind of out there. But thank God he brought us to where we are today. And we believe in radical serving, radical generosity. And so you be sure to practice that every day in your life. And always remember that what God is doing through his church, he's doing through his people. And it helps us to further his work here on earth. So let's join our hearts together and give thanks as we give today. away, Connie, would you? That's the way I've been helping Connie get her notes right, as I've been singing along with her, and it's just been awesome. But anyhow, no, thank you. It's just a real privilege. Hey, we want to do one thing before we go down and eat. Listen, everybody's invited. They say, I'm a guest today. No, you're invited because you're a friend. You say, you're a friend that I haven't met. You say, I'm a stranger here. Nobody is. We love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen? And we want you to come down to the fellowship hall, enjoy some barbecue. Amen? You don't believe it. I haven't found any in Utah. Is there some barbecue out there? Surely a little bit. It's not like Sweet Home Alabama, where the skies are blue and the governor's true, right? All right. But anyhow, we want to do one thing before we go down, and we want to bless and encourage. And I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, church, first, because I tell you, as you give, our budget sets up for our missions budget that sends our teams, does things locally, regionally, nationally, and internationally. There is not a either or, it's all in. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And by doing that, your missions giving took care of getting Todd and Heather from Utah to here. It will get them home. It got them a real smoking hot Hyundai to drive while they were here. They went up and saw this big orange Corvette. Todd said, I think that's ours, Heather. I said, well, we would have got it if there's not enough room for luggage, right? So that, and also their accommodations while they were here. But we always want to be givers. We always want to be sending people away with more and encouraging them and helping them. So we got some gifts. Now, here's the first one now. This is for Chase and Gavin now, okay? Our friends at Woodhaven. Now, let me tell you a little story. Brennan, thank you for your help. Brennan, you awake? Okay, all right, good. Checking. I should have said little Mike. You would have knew who I was talking to, right? Our friends at... when we're talking to the guys at Morgan Grace and our team's meeting with them after the service that Sunday night, they start Googling Heflin. I'm thinking, wow. They're wanting to know if we're legit. That's what it was. They were Googling us. They said, whoa, they got Woodhaven custom calls there. We're going. So Gavin and Chase, I think, Lynn, if they'll come, we'll get them a tour. Miss Sue, where's Miss Sue's here somewhere? Right here, Miss Sue. Where is it? Miss Sue, she was here. She's counting, I think. Oh, Isaac, look here. So can you hook me up on a tour, you and Brennan? Okay, if I have to get Miss Sue involved, it's going to be sad because she's going to hurt y'all. But the owner's mom and son all here, so if they'll come, we'll get them. But we got them some turkey calls, deer calls, and some hats. So would you make sure Gavin and Chase, Pastor Gavin Chase, get them some Woodhaven material? And they're probably going to watch. And so Gavin and Chase, roll tide, but enjoy it. And we want to do something, too, for Todd and Heather, for their ministry. We want to invest in their ministry there personally at Morgan Grace. So we're giving them a love offering to go back from our missions budget to help them. But now, Heather, let me tell you something I've learned about pastors and missionary wives. Sometimes they just feel like I'm the sidecar on the motorcycle. You know, I just kind of get drug along for the ride. We invest in the lady too, okay? So we're sending her back with some gift cards to go to any favorite store you want to. Buy yourself something. Don't spend it on those nice kids you got. It's okay. And mamas do that. But we want to make sure. Now, Todd, this is for your ministry, for you and Heather. And Heather, this is specifically for you, okay? Okay? And y'all pray. Like I said, these folks work in a school system. We got a lot of teachers and stuff in here. They were in a school system. Well, they don't have a Christian friend. They can go up and say, hey, pray for me. So they need it, okay? But now this is for the kids, okay? We got a gift card for each one of your kids, and we want them to go buy them something. Rhett's probably going to have to be mad at his dad for not bringing him to that lake to fish. But, you know, and if Rhett needs, Isaac, I need you to hook you up. Rhett's a big turkey hunter and stuff, too. We need to get some stuff for Rhett, okay? Hook me up, all right? You can pay for it, okay? No, I'm kidding. No, we'll pay for it. But I didn't know that Rhett had got into it before we got to go. So between you and Brennan, hook me up on some stuff for Rhett. He's a super kid. And now Tripp's not into it yet, is he? Okay, well, when he gets into it, he'll probably see his brother's little stash and he'll get into it. But why I do that here is I want you as a church to know the investments you're making. And I want to thank you. Let me thank you for giving me the liberty to lead this church to do these things. I thank you for our stewardship team, our deacon body. We don't say board here. It's a body. I thank you for, you know, all of our teams that work together. They're not committees. They're teams. I thank you for all of you working together as one and give me the liberty to carry the torch and invest in people who are going to make a difference. Amen? I really believe that. And the opportunities to go, I mean, there's a lot of people in this room down in the kitchen get ready that have been to Utah. And I know after the testimonies last week and this week, there are going to be a lot more coming the next year. Okay? Church, I love you. Ain't nothing you know about it, amen. Stand with me if you would. Marty's going to sing us out. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me say this right quick because we're going to hurry on. We're going to go ahead and have the blessing over the food now, and then we're going to sing the chorus out. And where's Glenn? Glenn, go ahead and come get Todd and Heather. They're going to have to, they do have a plane to catch. but we're going to get them down, let them go ahead and get a plate. But you come by. And I'm sure they'd love to, you know, if you got questions about what to do and you talk with them. And most of all, let them know that you're glad they're here, okay? All right, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing the chorus and go down in fellowship. Father, thank you for the meal you've given us. It's from your hand to our mouth. Father, may we be good stewards of everything you entrust to us. And we thank you for the Richardson family. We thank you for Morgan Grace Church. Thank you for Gavin and Chase and the leadership, the heart to plant the church there. And God, may the fruits of the labors of your people on the ground and all of us soldiers surrounding them be seen in the coming days. And may the glory of God be revealed through the salvation of lost sinners. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.